Spirit-filled Christians are not the kind of people who are always insisting upon their rights. Instead, they are always discerning and assuming their responsibilities.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Paul's burden in this section of Scripture is that God's new society, which is the church, must learn to adopt God's new standards for living. And he means to teach us here that if we have put off the old life, then we must put on the new life, which is marked, according to chapter 4 and verse 24, which is marked by righteousness and true holiness. So in Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 21, Paul shifts in his emphasis from models of proper behavior to motivations for proper behavior. And he unfolds for us in these verses four powerful motivations to live a righteous and a holy life. Those motivations are designed to overcome our native tendency to apathy, that native apathy which seems to have affixed itself to our fallenness. It just seems that we're natively apathetic. We know what we ought to do, but we need motivations to do it. And Paul is giving us some such motivations in this passage, Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 21. And these motivations are clearly stated. They're designed to overcome our native apathy, and they're clearly stated in this passage. He speaks, for example, of the judgment of God. That's a motivation to live a holy life. It's a negative motivation, but it's a motivation. One of these good days in the providence of God, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account. And so he says in verses 3 to 7, he gives us a solemn warning, and he urges us to heed that warning. The day comes when we stand before God, and because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon, he says, the children of disobedience. So don't be involved with those immoral things. It's a motivation to holiness, the judgment of God, and then the light of God in verses 8 to 14. In the judgment of God, we look forward. But then secondly, is the light of God, and in that motivation, we look backward to the time when we left the darkness and we embrace the light. You were darkness, but now are you light. Walk as children of light. We look forward to God's judgment. We look backward to our conversion when we came out of the darkness and embraced the light. And now he says, walk as children of light. And then there's a third motivation. It's called the wisdom of God. The light of God is verses 8 to 14. And then the wisdom of God is verses 15 to 17. And in that motivation, we look upward. In judgment, we look forward. With respect to the light, when we left the darkness, we look backward. When we come to the wisdom of God in verses 15 to 17, he tells us to look upward, because that's the only place you can find wisdom, when you look upward. And in that section, we're taught to be discreet, walk circumspectly, and we're taught to be disciplined, redeeming the time, and we're taught to be discerning, understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see that in verses 15, 16, and 17. And then the fourth motivation is the one we look at, the Spirit of God. And in this motivation, we look inward, to the indwelling, enabling, and filling power of the Holy Spirit. And on the basis of these four motivations, Paul is telling us something. He says we ought all to be committed, deeply committed, to living a life that is pleasing to God. And I think he means to say that there is no greater secret to holiness in the Christian life than the fullness of him whose very nature and name is holy. As I look at verses 18 to 21, it seems to me that Paul is unfolding for us there three very powerful and precious insights. And they're designed to motivate us to live a holy life that is pleasing to God. Now, what are those three insights? Do you see them with me? Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21, all of them relate to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the contrast to fullness. Paul says, be not drunk, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And that's a powerful word, excess. In a very literal sense, it means to behave unsavedly. It's related to the word soteriology, or soteria, which means salvation, asotia. It means to behave in an unsaved way. That's always the consequence of the use of alcohol and drunkenness. Paul says, intoxication is a satanic counterfeit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the divine reality. Here's the contrast to fullness. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. There's more to be said about that, but let's go to the next point. The concept of fullness. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled? Just the grammar of it. It's very interesting, very relevant to you and to me. At least four ideas grow out of the verb itself. Let me give you those ideas quickly. One, there's a moral emphasis, because this verb is in the imperative mode. It's something we ought to do. There's a moral emphasis in it. Be filled. That's a commandment of the Lord. And there's also a universal emphasis, because this is a verb which is in the plural form. None of us is to get drunk. All of us are to be Spirit-filled. There's a universal emphasis, plural form. There's a humble emphasis. It's in the passive voice, which means it's not something we do. It's something God does. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. It's not something we do, it's something God does as we turn away from the ugly things and open up by faith to Him. And then there's a habitual emphasis. That's the last thing I wanted to say in connection with that verb. There's a habitual emphasis because this verb is in the present tense. It's a verb in the present tense. We are to go on being filled. We need to be filled with the Spirit and go on being filled every day and every moment of every day. Well, there's a survey, quickly, of the concept of fullness. Can I give you the skeletal outline of the consequences? It's in verses 19 to 20. Paul lays out for us there four present participles in verses 19, 20, and 21, and each one of them unfolds for us a powerful consequence of the Spirit's fullness or control of our lives. If we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, these are the kinds of things that will characterize our lives. Let's outline them this way. One, there will be association, fellowship, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And when he says speaking to yourselves, he doesn't mean we're to be talking to ourselves. Literally, what he says is speaking to one another. Paul means that Spirit-filled Christians are on speaking terms with their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's to be on speaking terms that are on a very high level. But not only association, but adoration. Do you notice the last part of verse 19? Singing, that's the second present participle. Speaking is the first one. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that's worship. The first is fellowship, that's worship. Adoration. And it's communion, not to one another in this part of the verse, but to the Lord. And Paul means that Spirit-filled Christians are people who worship the God who has created and redeemed them. They have a song of joy in their hearts. And it's always in the heart of a man that God does His work by His Spirit. And then there's a third. I've got to hurry now. There's a third. Not only association or fellowship, and not only adoration or worship, but there's a third consequence or evidence of the fullness of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, and that's appreciation. Do you notice what he says there in verse 20? Giving thanks always for all things. That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? Giving thanks always for all things. Boy, that's powerful. Paul says the universal accompaniment of Christian living is thanksgiving. Paul says the grumbling spirit is utterly incompatible with the Holy Spirit. The New Testament church was dazzled with the wonder of God's love, which had stooped to meet their needs and save their soul. It was always a thankful church because its members had a constant awareness that they were in the hands of God. And no matter how difficult the circumstances might be, you're in the hands of God, and because you're in the hands of God, you and I can be a thankful people. Paul says it is the energy, listen now, it is the energy and the encouragement which comes from the Spirit's fullness. The energy and the encouragement which comes from the Spirit's fullness that enables a man to do this. The absence, this is what he's saying, the absence of gratitude and the presence of grumbling is a powerful evidence that a man knows nothing of the Spirit's fullness. Finally, Paul says, here's the final consequence, fourth present participle, accommodation. We have an accommodating spirit. He says it in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We accommodate ourselves to one another, short of compromise, of course. We never compromise God's principles. But we have an accommodating spirit, submitting yourselves one to another. Paul means that Spirit-filled Christians are always self-effacing. They're never self-promoting. You follow me? They're submitting. Spirit-filled Christians are always self-effacing. They're never self-promoting. They never become aggressive. They never become self-assertive. They never become brash, because the Holy Spirit is a humble spirit. And those who are filled with Him always display the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus, described in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. The meekness and the gentleness of Jesus. Spirit-filled Christians are not the kind of people who are always insisting upon their rights, demanding their rights, standing on their rights. Oh, no. Spirit-filled Christians are not the kind of people who are always insisting upon their rights. Instead, they are always discerning and assuming their responsibilities. They're always ready to defer to their brothers and their sisters. You say, what do you mean defer? They're always ready to defer to their brothers and sisters in Christ. It means that they're ready to take the second place, let somebody else take the first place. It means that they're willing to limit their freedoms so that they can serve God and others better. That's what deference is. Deference is willingness to limit my freedoms. I know my freedoms. I know my rights. But the Spirit-filled Christian doesn't insist upon them. He's always ready to defer, to limit his freedom so that he can serve God and others more effectively and more efficiently. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, out of reverence for the Lord, because you respect the example of the Lord, is the idea. That's a mark of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says there are four great motivations to holiness. I preached them in 3 weeks. One is the judgment of God. He gives us a solemn warning and he says, take it seriously. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Two is the light of God. Walk as children of light. Three is the wisdom of God. Be discreet, be disciplined, be discerning. Walk circumspectly, redeem the times, understand what the will of the Lord is. And finally, the Spirit of God. Paul says, are you the holy people of God? Are you the holy people of God that God intended for you to be? Paul says it begins with salvation. You can't be the holy people of God until you're the reborn people of God, until you're born again. And it grows with our sensitivity to God's judgment, God's light, God's wisdom, and God's Spirit. Are we sensitive? Listen now. Are we sensitive, really? Are we sensitive to the stimuli of the Holy Spirit? And do we know what it means to open up every nook and cranny, so to speak, of our being, every nook and cranny of our being to His compelling, permeating, preeminent control? Do we really? Is there any evidence that we've done so? What's the evidence? Speaking to one another on a high spiritual level, association, singing to the Lord, adoration, thanking God for all that He allows to come into our lives, appreciation, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, accommodation.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
We all wish that we could spend our lives in undisturbed tranquility, but the way of the escapist has been effectively blocked.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.